Old Testament scripture reading is from Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 7. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint heart. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display His glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines, but you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nation, and their riches you shall glory. Because their shame was double and dishonor was proclaimed as their lot, therefore they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. Our New Testament reading is from Acts 1, 1-11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning unto the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. After His suffering, He presented Himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, He ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. This, He said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, is this the time you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When He had said this, as they were watching, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. While He was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Have you ever met somebody who talks about themselves a lot? I heard that and I deserved that. My wife just said I lived with one. All joking aside, you've been with that person, and every story you start telling them about a sick friend, and they've got a bigger sick friend. Have you ever had that? You've got the person, you got a new job, oh, I want to tell you about my job. There's a condition called that. It's called narcissism. Narcissism is an actual psychological condition where all the person can do is focus on themselves. There's nothing else they can do. And it's a tragic condition because if you're anything like me, when you get around someone like that, you don't like being around them very long, do you? Because eventually you become isolated and lonely. That's the fruit of narcissism. Well, it's an interesting thing that where it comes from is a recognition that there's something fundamentally wrong with humanity. That by our nature, we're self-obsessed. And it predates Christianity, this realization. The Greeks came up with this story about narcissists. How many of you know the story of narcissists? All right, a few of you do, but I'll tell you the rest. The story of narcissists is a Greek myth, and it's told in different ways. There's actually three or four tellings of it, but there's basically the same ending. A man is born with incredible beauty. incredible beauty, not dissimilar to me. And they laugh. And this man is so beautiful as he walks around, he just, everybody wants to be his partner. And of course it's the Greeks, so sometimes it's men who want to partner with him, sometimes it's females, but they're all desperate to partner with him. And he keeps going off because they're not quite as beautiful as him. Finally, there's a character called Echo, where we get the word Echo, who follows him, a minor goddess, you know how Greeks wrote. And every time he would say, who's there behind him? She'd say, who's there behind me? And thus you get Echo. And Echo kept following him and following him until finally he spurned her advances and she died. Well, that made the gods angry. And so the gods created a pool in front of him. And this pool existed there. And as he went to get a glass of clean water, it was so clean, the water, that there he saw his reflection and he couldn't keep his eyes off it. He stared at this reflection and stared at this reflection. And all his suitors came, but he couldn't look beyond himself. And the stories end that three potential things happened. One, he was killed for his arrogance. Number two, he committed suicide because he could never look at something so beautiful again. But the third one, I think, is the original. He stared into that pool for so long that he stopped eating. He stopped drinking. His obsession on himself, he eventually died of starvation. And it's a, like all Greek myths, it's a tale. It's a warning tale about the reality of selfishness, self-centeredness. Do you guys think we need a little bit of this tale in this culture? Well, Jesus came to tell it, and he also gave us one more, a way out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you have taken us into yourself by your sacrifice. We thank you that you have come to free us of our worship of self and to save us from that which destroys us. Open our eyes and our ears in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot to flip the nice painting of him staring at himself. When Jesus came, a lot of people forget that he came with a purpose, and it wasn't just to get you into heaven when you die. That's often something that people misunderstand, and it's partly because of North American preaching. Jesus came to do something much more profound. He came to save you now. Oh, is there a heaven? Yes. Is there enough? Of course. Did he pay for your sins for them? Yes. But it's so much more than that. And this section today shows us that he has a much bigger plan. Now, we get into the text today. This is like, okay, you guys might be old here, okay? So, well, I am old. But some of you are old too, I see, so you'll probably get this. It's a joke. Tough crowd. Do you remember when you'd watch a TV show and they'd say, in last week's episode, and they'd show you a little clip? Yeah? No? Oh, the younger folks. Anyways, the things you've missed. In the first book, he's saying, and this whole little section at the beginning would be like, in last week's episode, we saw Theophilus, he's writing to, Luke, this guy he's writing to, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning, and he's speaking about the Gospel of Luke. Until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. That's what we saw all through Luke. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by convincing proofs. We see that in Luke. Appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. There you go. That's where we've been. This is chapter 2. But this is one continuous event. It's called the Christ event. It begins with the cross and will end with the ascension and will even more end with the return. In this particular thing, now we have to understand what's going to happen to this church. Now, the reason that's important is what these Jews actually expected. You see, what the Jews expected was a Messiah to come. But it wasn't like a Messiah you think of. We think of the Messiah as a loving little guy carrying a nice little sheep on his back and staying with poor people and then dying on a cross. That wasn't their view of a Messiah. Their view of a Messiah was like King David. Somebody with a sword who was going to come and wipe out these people who had oppressed them for so long. Somebody like Moses, who God would use to bring plagues upon his enemies, the Romans. That's what they were looking for. That was the thing they wanted, all of them. They wanted a king like that, a king that could out Caesar. And here Jesus has to change their idea. It says right away that they still think this way. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. We know that to be the Holy Spirit. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water for repentance. But, something different is going to happen now. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. There's always been this promise in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, that promised the people of God on that day would have the Spirit put in them. The Spirit was not with them to that point. There had been Spirit with kings and judges, but there had never been the Spirit with the people. And he says, that promise that you've read in your Old Testament is about to come. And it's going to come because you've repented. Then he says this, so when they had come together, they asked him, and this shows that they still want the king that rules Israel. Listen to their words. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Do you see that? This is not a global vision, is it? They want to know, is this the time that those rats, those pigs, those dogs, that's how they thought of them, will finally be wiped out of Israel? Is this it? Are we going to become kings now? Are we going to rule with you? You know why they didn't get it? Because they still weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, next time you're being taught something and the preacher or a teacher tells you something that makes you uncomfortable, it's okay sometimes to ask yourself, am I uncomfortable because I have bad theology? Or is it because I really just don't like him? Because right here, you'll notice they have bad theology and it has to be corrected. He replied, it is not for you to know the times and periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Notice he doesn't even answer them that he's going to return the kingdom to Israel as they understand. He does not point that out. He just says, it's none of your business. Why didn't he teach them right there? Because they wouldn't have had the comprehension of grabbing what's going to take them. He had to walk with them by the Spirit to show them exactly what this new kingdom meant. We see that when Peter runs into Cornelius. Do you remember that famous story? He's sitting there and he refuses to leave the house to go to a pagan house until he has three visions. That's the kind of mentality these disciples had towards non-Jews. They need to do experience. He couldn't have taught them. But he does say something. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the next few words would have been shocking to them. And you will be my witnesses. I love the Greek word for witnesses. It's martyr. Did you know that? He was very literal in this. You will be my martyrs in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. In other words, you never stop worrying about the kingdom of Israel. I've got a global project. I'm going to be sending you out so far, and when that Spirit comes, that's what you're going to be doing. Well, they don't know what to do with that, do they? Their whole life they've been focused on self, wrapped up in nationalism. self wrapped up in relief of pain. Self. But Jesus is into other. Now this next section before we get to it is the ceiling point that Jesus is the one that can make this point. You see, in Daniel 7, there's a story that they all believed represented the Messiah. In this story, one like the Son of Man comes and destroys all of these beasts, okay? And once he's destroyed these beasts, he goes up to the Ancient of Days and rules forever. There's an important point in that. He goes in a cloud up to the Ancient of Days. I want you to read this. And this is what they thought of the Messiah. After he beat the beast, which they thought was Rome and all of the bad people, he said, Daniel says, I watched in the night visions. I saw one like a human being, the incarnate one, coming with the clouds of heaven. Do you see that? And he came to the ancient one and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship. To all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. So this was the promise of the Messiah when he was going to come. He was going to rule. So what Jesus did after he told them that they gotta quit focusing on self, that they gotta go out, because that's the call of the Holy Spirit, he shows them that he's the one who can say that. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a what? You see it? The fulfillment of Daniel 7. And a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing up towards heaven. Now, isn't this always true that when you have a spiritual experience, you all of a sudden, all you're thinking about is up there? No? But guess what? God gives us spiritual experiences so we can go out there. So sometimes we have to be reminded of that. So suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? Now, to be fair, I sometimes think it's not fair what angels say to people. I just saw a guy hop on a cloud and left, and you're asking me why I'm looking up? But I'm not going to criticize. Then this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven to be the ruler and reigner of everything, he's the boss, will come in the same way as you saw him go down. So get out and do your thing, because you've got the king. You see that? It's going to take about 28 chapters in Acts before they really, really begin to do what Jesus wants them to do. Because there's a real big problem in humanity. And I told you from the beginning, worship of self is humanity's main problem. I say this because in so many churches, sex is humanity's main problem. That's the one where we go, ooh. But it's not biblically. Some people, it's anger is God's main problem. No, it's not that either. The main problem for humanity is the worship of self, and it starts right from the beginning, and it's clearly the main problem. You know the story. You know the creation narrative. You've read it, or at least when you were a kid, you had a flannel graph with animals, if you're my age. And all of a sudden, you're walking along, and this serpent stops, and you're Eve. You're woman, that's all that means. And it comes down and said, didn't God say you can't eat of any of these trees in the garden? Right away, the Satan figure lies. And he said, no, Eve's smart. I was told only one tree in this garden. And then Satan gives in this picture, well, what we call Satan now, he was called the serpent. He gives this picture of how willing he is to manipulate. Because God had said, if you eat of this particular tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And what does the serpent say? You most certainly won't die. Now listen to the temptation, because this is your problem and mine. You ready? For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And thus came selfishness. You can be like God. Can you believe that? Good thing nobody in our culture does that, eh? This is the main issue. Sexuality, anger, greed, destruction of the environment, all of these things that are awful are all a product of something within the core of humanity called selfishness. Marital separation. It all comes down, all of these things that people think, when you watch the news, put it through the grid and ask yourself, why is this terrible thing happening? And almost every time you're going to see selfishness. Maybe it's selfishness because you want to have your empire, your nation greater. Maybe it's selfishness just because somebody just wants their stuff. But I guarantee when you think of that person who you struggle to forgive, the reason is because they were being selfish. It always comes down to selfishness. Always comes down. Here's the problem. And this is what breaks my heart. And I'm always careful because I can come across sometimes being too critical of the church. But because we are in a culture that since the Enlightenment has worshipped self. You remember that guy Descartes? I think, therefore I am. Remember that? That was the beginning of the Enlightenment. I think, therefore I am. It was all about self. Analyzing self. And self has become the center of our culture. Individual rights, individual freedom, self-awareness, self-development, self. Have you noticed that? This stuff is plied on us when we were little, little kids. How are you going to get enough education to be better for yourself so you can get ahead? Ahead of who? Do you see? Always about self. And here's the problem, and every culture has it. We suck in the culture to us too often rather than bringing a light to the culture outside of ourselves. There's a selfishness of Western influence Christianity, and it breaks my heart. And it's highlighted by all kinds of things, and it can be in the mainline churches with the selfishness of doing it the way we've always done it. It can be in the evangelical church with the selfishness of entertainment and what do I get out of the service? Probably one of the greatest moments of selfishness or the highest point of it is something called prosperity gospel. Do you know what that is? That if you love God enough and show enough faith, God wants to give you, right? Health, wealth, and wisdom. That's all about self. It's all about what we come. How many people come to church for what I'll get out of it? That's because you're a Westerner. They don't think like that in Africa. The truth is, it works because it's in ourselves. I love this quote. We all carry an insidious prosperity gospel around in our dark little entitled hearts. See, that's the truth. I can point at other churches, but the problem is Emery does too. When something bad, I can tell I've still got this garbage in my head. When something bad happens, like my Wi-Fi goes out and I go, why would God do that to me? Right? Because I think through the world through a selfish lens. And that's what God wants to heal. But on too often, we're just giving more and feeding the selfishness. And we make God a God that's there to breed selfishness. We start talking about 7 steps so you can have a happy life. 6 steps to your happy spirituality. Woohoo! And what we don't realize is we're actually putting you on a pedestal. And what happens when you go on a pedestal? because there's only one place for Christ, and it's either Christ or you. I tell you, you must carry your cross and deny your... I didn't write that, by the way. You must die to your... Right? I'm hoping you guys know these verses. The gospel came to set us free. The gospel is freedom from self. Okay, you know why it's freedom from self? Because what he did on that cross and what he does in your life is he has said, accepted, forgiven. It is finished, right? Guess what? You don't have to fear or worry or think about yourself anymore because he's already covered yourself. Do you see what I'm saying? Yourself no longer has to be the center of the world because he has stepped in and said, I've already taken care of all your worries on the cross. Your biggest worry, death. You don't have to worry anymore about what's coming or what has come. You can be free of self. I love this point by Tim Keller. True gospel humility means I stopped connecting every experience. Read this closely. Every conversation with myself. In fact, I stopped thinking about myself. The freedom of self-forgetfulness, the blessed rest that only self-forgetfulness brings, can happen when you have Jesus Christ in your life and you realize that he's in charge, he's on the throne, he's gone up in the cloud, and you don't have to think about yourself anymore. When you sin, you seek forgiveness and you forget. And only when you begin to look past yourself can you begin to go and look to others, because that's his freedom, is to set you free from self so you can go out and be there for somebody else. That's what this section's about. These disciples had self in mind, but he had a different plan. And we still have self in mind, and he has a different plan. And his plan is to fill us with his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is freedom to go out for others. That's freedom. The freedom to stop worrying about yourself and how good you look. Because if you look at yourself all the time, you will die. You know there are churches dying all the time because all they ever worry about is what's going on here between 10 and 11 in the morning. Because all they can think about is themselves. But Jesus has a plan, and it's an exciting plan. And it's an exciting plan to take us all together and go out to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, out. Whatever those places are for you. And to hang out with people you wouldn't. The reason we come together to worship and encounter God is so we get filled with the Spirit so we can go out and martyr us, witness to this world. Because it's the very nature and character of God. Now this next quote is theological, but bear with me and I'll translate it. Mission is understood as being derived from the very nature of God. It is thus put in the context of the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. Not of, and this ecclesiology means the doctrine of the church, nor the doctrine of how will you get saved. It's not put in that, it's put in the very character of God. The classical doctrine of the mission of God as God the Father sending the Son and God the Father and Father and God the Father and the Son sending the Spirit is expanded to include yet another movement, and so often churches forget this. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sending the church into the world. He has a deep passion for us to listen to that wonderful worship, to listen to those wonderful songs, to hear the word, to pray, but he doesn't do it just so we can feed ourselves, but so that we can be inspired to go out. I don't know what that'll look like for you, but I can tell you people in this church have been embracing it, running Thrive. Sarah Jane's doing a great job, and it's true outreach. She does these ads. Sorry if I'm embarrassing you. but she does these wonderful ads for us. And we promote them throughout the area, inviting people to come hear this word. We're going to continue to do stuff outside of here because, not because we need more people to fill our pews, but because that's the call. That's what a Christian does. I experience God's need and desire to do this the other day. Last week, actually, a couple buddies of mine from Synod decided we're going to go for lunch. And I got to be honest, I don't know if you're like me. I like to handpick people to go out with. And I had handpicked these two guys because we tell a lot of bad jokes and it's not very spiritual. But God's still spiritual. And so here I was with two of these ministers. I don't know, were you there, Ross, with us? Yeah, Ross, another minister. And as we were sitting there, this lady came by and she was serving us, and it was an interesting experience because I could tell something was wrong. You could just tell on her face, you know, she just carried that grumpy face. And a lot of the time, I must admit, I would just go, oh, she's just a grump, right? But she kept coming back, and I don't know, somebody said something about us being a minister. I don't know how the conversation went. And I said to her, are you all right? And the tears started to come. We found out that her husband just been kicked out because of something awful he had done to her daughter. And we sat there stunned. We found out she has 4 kids. And then she said, but you're a minister. I said, yeah, I'm a minister. Can I come to your church? She said. I said, yeah. She goes, but I'm divorced. I said, oh, please come. Jesus likes those type. And as we sat there, it just hit me. Can we pray for you? And in the middle of this restaurant, in the middle of the day, we prayed for this lady. Tears were flowing. God wants us out there. And it was funny because my friend decided after she had left to go to the bathroom, and I was paying the bill, and I looked in my wallet and I saw I had 20 extra dollars, right? And I thought, she's a single mom. And it just, this thing hit me. It wasn't logical, it just hit me. You've got to give that money. So I took the 20 out and I threw it on the table, didn't even think about it. I've learned a long time ago, don't argue with God because he wins. My friend comes back from the bathroom and he's got $20 in his hand. He goes, I was walking to the bathroom and I felt like God said, give 20 bucks. Is that confirmation? For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, it is. The amazing truth too, my friends, is we are being sent out. We're being free of selfishness. And the great news that they end with is that God who left that way will one day come back. Right? The great news is we're not doing this just to make this world a better place. We're doing this because we are pointing to a world that is going to be great. The truth, Christ is going to return. Isn't that good news? And on that day, it is going to be unbelievable. I tell you, you can't even imagine. Alistair Begg said, the return of Jesus will be personal, physical, visible, and glorious. I have a suspicion that it will be for those who've embraced him, who've let the Spirit move, and who've gone out. I'm not so sure it's going to be such a wonderful day for those who kept being selfish, whether inside the church or not. I'm not sure that will be a day of celebration. So let us embrace this. Let us be a people that worship together and then go out to our Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And when he does return, you will hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the love that you have poured upon us. We thank you that you are a king. We pray that you will help us to be a people that go out, that use whatever gifts we have as a community to share to this community so that others may be free of self. And may you continue, as we repent of our selfishness, to set us free by reminding us of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.